Hello again, my name is Clint Schwartz. I'm the lead pastor here. Thanks for joining us. And if you're watching online, thanks for tuning in as well. I think my heart rate is finally back to normal after worship. Worship was great. Can we just give a hand to our worship team? I mean, don't they do a great job every week? Do a great job. So to open up today's message, I have a question for you. Have you ever been pushed so far that you finally had enough? Right? You got pushed to that edge. I'll tell you about a time that happened with my good friend from high school, Tom Nicholas. Here's a photo of my JV basketball team. I'm number 22 up here in the top left. I think I was told not to smile, so that's why I look so mean. Number 52 is Jerry Weinberg. He's in this story too. He's right beside me. And then down here on the bottom right, number 40 is my good friend, Tom Nicholas. And Tom was rather thin in high school. We actually affectionately called him Stick. That was his nickname. Not a very nice thing to do, right? But that's what we called him in high school. And we would have lunch together, and he usually would sit across from me. And I had this one day at school, in high school, Jerry was sitting beside me, Tom was sitting across from me, and I had this propensity in school to pick on everyone. I just kind of like, that's what I did for fun, was just kind of nitpick, you know, do all those kinds of things. In fact, I nicknamed Tom Stick. That was part of what I would do, is just be this mean, good friend. Anyway, so on this one morning, or this one noontime, we were having lunch, and I decided that it would be funny if every time that Tom took a drink from his carton of chocolate milk, that I would just flick it. Just do that, you know? And so he would be drinking, and then like that. And so it was fun. Anyway, so he would do it, you know, and so I would just be acting like I'm not going to do anything, and then I go, you know, and just do that to him. And he was starting to get pretty irritated, because every time he'd eat, and then he'd kind of look around and grab his chocolate milk, and he'd bring it up, and I'd, you know, just hit it again. Anyway, so I got to this point where I'm looking at him going, oh, I think he's on that edge, right? Anybody here, you're like, you know how to tease someone until they get to the edge, right? Or maybe a better way, as a child, did you know how to be disobedient until you got to that edge, right? It was like, oh, hey, mom's about ready to discipline me, so I better stop. Anyway, so I saw that look in Tom's eyes, and I'm like, all right, I need to stop doing this because he's about to explode. Unfortunately, my friend Jerry, who was right beside me, was having just as much fun watching me do this, but he didn't see the crazy look in Tom's eyes. And so he's just like, oh, and so Tom's taking one last drink, and Jerry goes over and goes, you know, and hits his carton of milk, and that was it. Tom blew up. He threw down his milk. He picked up his tray. I think it was lasagna, and he threw it all over Jerry, like his whole tray of food. And I laughed and laughed. And Jerry was just like, what just happened? What just happened? Now, Tom was not wired like that. Tom was pretty mild-mannered. He was a lot of fun to be around, but he got pushed to the edge, right? And he finally just blew up. Have you ever had a moment where that happened with you? I'll share a time within the last couple of years that it happened to me. On Sunday mornings, I typically come into church early in the morning before everybody gets here, and I'll turn on the music really loud, and I'll just pray and worship and just get ready emotionally, spiritually for the service. And on one of those Sunday mornings, I was trying to pray and trying to, you know, get ready for the service. And I couldn't keep my mind off of some turmoil that was happening with some friends and family of ours. And I was just like, I was so upset because I could see the enemy just working to cause division and strife and frustration and all these things. And as I'm trying to worship, I finally had just had enough. There's a song that came on by Elevation Worship. You might know it's called Lion. And it goes, "Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, let the lion roar." Anybody heard that song before? "Hail, hail, Lion of Judah, right? Let the lion roar." Well, in the bridge or the chorus of this, they start scream singing, roar, roar. And so I start scream singing this. Like, I have had enough. And so I start screaming at the devil, and I start doing spiritual attacks, spiritual warfare against the devil at the top of my voice. You guys would think your pastor's a little crazy if you were in here on that Sunday morning. And I'll tell you what, there was a breakthrough, I believe, in that moment, because I had just had enough. And things did start to change for the better, you know, over the next weeks and months with these friends and family members. Now, that morning, I still had to preach two services, and I kind of lost my voice, you know. So I don't recommend that if you have to do public speaking right afterwards, but I still got through it. Some of you might remember that morning. I had a squeaky voice. But anyway, have you ever been to that point? That's the question, where you finally had enough. See, the thing is, many of us were taught in Sunday school to be kind, right? To be passive, to be gentle. In fact, Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. But the truth is, when it comes to the enemies of our souls, we are not to be nice and passive. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." If you look at those words, those are not kind, passive, gentle words, right? It says we wage war, we fight. Demolish strongholds, demolish arguments, take captive, make it obedient to Christ. Those are fighting words. And we, as followers of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ today, you are called to fight. And I would say, as the church, it's way past time that we get fed up with what's happening around us. It's time for us to fight. How many of you know somebody who was a follower of Christ and they were doing really well maybe 5 years ago, but if you looked at their life today, they're not. They've fallen terribly away. See, friends and family members are getting trapped, they're getting kidnapped, and they're being held captive by the enemies of their souls. We've seen people that we love who have been taken captive by drugs and alcohol. We've seen people who have been taken captive by anger and unforgiveness, by ungodly relationships, by lust and sexual sin. We've seen people led off track, and they're held captive by the love of money and the love of things, the sin of pride and the allure of popularity, by disappointment and disillusionment. And I've seen these people, we've seen these people, and when they're held captive by the enemies of their soul, the flesh, the world, the devil, their life is far from good. I've seen them struggle with anxiety and depression, anxiousness. Sometimes they're even hopeless or suicidal. Here's the good news, that even though people are held captive by the enemy, they're held hostage, the church has been given authority to free them in the name of Jesus. We as the church have the authority. Jesus said this to Peter when he first introduced this concept of the church in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Another translation says, "The gates of hell will not prevail." What are gates used for? Gates are used to keep the captives in, and they're used to keep the rescuers out. But we as the church have been given the authority to storm the very gates of hell to set the captives free. And since we as the church have been given this authority, it's time for us to wake up. Wake up and start using this authority. It's time that we get fed up with the works of the enemy. It's time for us to storm the gates of hell. It's time for us to rescue the captives. Guys, it is way past time for us to stand up and fight. So we're continuing our message series titled Suit Up, Becoming Battle Ready. And in this message series over the last 5 weeks, we've looked at the different pieces of the armor of God. And it's important that we suit up before we go into battle, right? And so if you missed any of those messages, I would encourage you to go back and listen to those or watch those off of our website. But this week we are going to take a look at the weapons of our warfare. How we can do more than just defend ourselves. How we can take up the offensive, storm the gates of hell, and set the captives free. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the same section of Scripture that we've been reading through the whole series. And again, it's just a reminder of the armor of God. So we're going to start with chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So today we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. That's our message title. It's our offensive weapon. And if we're going to win our spiritual battles, we need to know how to fight with our weapons. So I have a couple of points that you can fill in on your handout, but first let me pray. Lord, give me your words to speak today. I submit my will to you and pray that your will be done on earth in this place as it is in heaven, your good and perfect and pleasing will. And Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes and ears to hear from you. Lord, I know there are several people in this room today who are in a spiritual battle. Lord, I pray that today they would learn and be motivated to start fighting, not just for themselves, but for those around them as well. So give us ears to hear, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can fill these in on your handout if you would like. Point number one, we can win our spiritual battles when we use Scripture as a weapon. When we use Scripture as a weapon. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is Scripture. And a sword back in Bible days, back at this time when this book was written, was the deadliest weapon that they had. And so Paul is making it very clear. Your deadly weapon is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the truth of God. Most of us, we read our Bibles, or we've been taught Scripture as for inspiration, or we've read it for direction or instruction. Some of us read it for healing or comfort. But the Word of God, the book of God, the Bible, is more than just a book of good advice. The Word of God is a weapon. It has the power of God. And there is power when we speak it. There is power when we memorize it. There is power when we quote it and pray it. We need to, as followers of Christ, learn and begin to use the Word of God as a weapon. In the book of Matthew, we have an example of how Jesus did this. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So get this picture. Jesus has been baptized. The Holy Spirit has fallen on him, and he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to fast and pray. And so he's fasted for 40 days. I've fasted for several days in a row, never 40 days. I can't imagine how hungry Jesus was, but he was incredibly hungry. And it was in that weakness, in that moment, that the devil came up to tempt him. And the thing is, the very first thing that the devil did, and the very first thing that he does many times with us, is he questions Jesus' identity with God. He says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Well, Satan knew that he was the Son of God. In fact, just a verse before this chapter, the very last verse of chapter 3, after Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven, and it was God, and he said, this is my Son. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the devil knew that. The devil heard that. But he still questioned his identity. Many times, this will be the first attack that the devil will use with you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Why do you even bother reading your Bible? You don't listen to it anyway. You're just going to sin again, right? I mean, we've heard this accusing voice of the devil, and he questions our identity in Christ. Satan's next step with Jesus was to prey upon the weakness of his flesh. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, but he was still fasting. He hadn't broken his fast yet. Scripture didn't say that he did. And so in the middle of this, Satan is tempting him in his weakness. Well, just turn this stone into bread. Eat something. Satan will often use our flesh to tempt us. So we need to know our weaknesses. You know, is our weakness drugs and alcohol? Is our weakness sexual sin, pornography? Is our weakness gossip, anger? Whatever it is, we need to know what our weakness is, because Satan's going to use that. Now, the cool thing is that when we see the devil tempting us, we know what's really happening, right? When he's tempting our flesh, and then we know how to respond. We respond like Jesus did. He quoted scripture. He said this, he said, man does not, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, of the Lord. So Satan tempts him in his flesh. Jesus responds with scripture, and then Satan moved on. He won the first battle. But Satan's not done. That's the way he works. Our enemies rarely stop with just one attack. They're going to attack again and again. So the second attack comes in. He says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, so he's still questioning his identity. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan's actually quoting scripture here. This comes from Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test, which was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So the devil used scripture to try to confuse and tempt Jesus. How many of you know the devil knows the Bible? He's been reading it and twisting it for thousands of years. He probably knows it better than you do, better than I do. So we shouldn't be surprised when the devil is trying to use scripture to confuse us or get us off the right track. Sometimes the devil uses a person that knows scripture. You ever been there? Like they know the Bible, but they don't apply the Bible. See, what I love about this is that Satan quotes scripture incorrectly, and then Jesus quotes scripture correctly. So guys, we need to know the Bible, and we also need to understand the Bible so that we can use it effectively and correctly. So the devil tries to confuse him. Jesus simply quotes scripture again, and the devil moves on. And then we go to the third attack. And I would say that this temptation by Satan is probably the greatest of them all. He says in verses 8 through 11, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Worship the God and serve him only comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. See, this might have been the most difficult temptation for Satan, because the devil was offering him fame and fortune and power, everything that the world had to offer, because Satan controls the world today. Now, that won't always be the case, just so we know. Jesus is coming back to regain control of this world, and he's given us authority over our parts of the world today. But in this moment, Satan is offering to Jesus everything. And Jesus, again, quotes scripture. But then I believe at this point, Jesus has had enough, right? He's like, I've had enough. And he says, away from me, Satan. And Satan left him. In another book, and I think it's in Mark, it says, left him for an opportune time. See, that's the way that enemies work. We will be under attack. We fight. We win. If we use the word of God, right? If we use the word of God. But the devil's going to come back around. And he's going to come back around. And so we always need to be prepared. But Jesus had had enough. And he says, away from me, Satan. And the devil left him. We have that same authority as followers of Christ. We can command the devil to leave, and he will. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, he will flee. Those are the rules. Those are the rules. We didn't make the rules, but we can quote the rules and we can enforce the rules. The number one way that we resist the devil is to use scripture as a weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we need to know this book. It is our weapon. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. This book will defeat the enemies of our soul. It doesn't look very sharp, right? But it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Here's your feeling. Our Bibles have an edge. It may not look like it, but they have an edge. And they can destroy the works of the enemies. So that's our first point. We can win our spiritual battles when we use scripture as a weapon. Here's our second point. We can win our spiritual battles when we execute preemptive strikes. Execute preemptive strikes. Verses 17 and 18 say this. Paul's telling us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He's telling us to take up the sword. He's not saying take it up in response to an attack. He's telling us get dressed in our battle armor and pick up our sword and be ready to start fighting. And then he tells us, pray on all occasions. He doesn't say wait until something happens. He says pray, pray now with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray preemptively. Don't wait for the enemy to attack. This reminds me of the Arab-Israeli Six-Day War of 1967. How many of you have heard of the Six-Day War, Israel Six-Day War? Let me share this with you. This was an incredible act of God. It was a miraculous thing that happened in some of our lifetime. So this was a war fought between Israel and a coalition of Arab countries. Here's an image of a map of that area during that time. You have Egypt down here. Jordan is Syria, and the red part was what Israel looked like before this war. And all of these countries were amassing their armies on the borders, but a bunch of soldiers, but they also had their tanks and they had all of their jets, you know, on the airports, and they were talking about, and they were talking trash, and they were going to wipe Israel off the planet. They were going to go through, they had them totally surrounded, and they're going to drive them to the ocean or to the sea there, and they were going to kill everyone. That was the plan. So then, on June 5th, 1967, in the early hours of dawn, Israel launched a preemptive surprise air attack. And they went to the airfields of Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, and they destroyed 90% of their air force. Their planes were sitting on the ground, and they went and they blew them all up. And then, since they had air superiority, they protected their ground force, and they pushed into Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, and they won decisively. 5 days later, on June 10th, United Nations brokered a ceasefire that stopped the war. So after a mere 132 hours of fighting, Israel won the war, but more than that, it doubled its territory. Here's an image of before and after. On the left here in the green, that was the territory of the country of Israel before the war, and then after the war, you can see they took the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank, and the Golan Heights. So they more than doubled their space in just 5 days. Of course, God went before them and went with them. But if Israel had waited for their enemies to attack, we wouldn't be talking about the country of Israel except for in history books. They would have lost. Our enemies are on our borders. Our enemies are amassing and preparing to fight against us. And we need to preemptively strike them. We can't wait for our enemies to attack us first. So when it comes to the first enemy of our soul, the flesh, we need to now practice spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and solitude. We need to develop our spiritual strength so that when our flesh really starts to tempt us, we can stand and win that battle. And when it comes to the world, we need to practice simplicity and separation. Don't just go along and buy and participate in everything that the world has for. We can't fall in love with the world. Can't love the world and love God at the same time. So we need to practice separation from the world now. And when it comes to the devil, we need to know our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. I know many of you are in a Bible reading program to read your Bibles in a year. And if you are not and you want to get into one, we have Bible reading plans out there at the Welcome Center. You can pick one up. But we need to know our Bibles, read our Bibles, memorize Scripture, and then we can be prepared and pull up Scriptures like the one from James that says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We can also pray preemptively, push the enemies back before the attack. The way this works for me is it came actually out of a moment of desperation. There was a time when we were under so much spiritual attack as a family that my children were just, they weren't sleeping through the night. They were waking up with terrible nightmares. And I finally got to that point where I'd had enough, and I started going outside and marching around my house at night and praying against the devil, quoting Scriptures. Like, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that is in my children than he that's in the world. And I started praying for the peace that surpasses all understanding to fall upon our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, quoting Scriptures as I prayed. And as I started doing that, the nightmares went away. And we started having peace in our homes. And I still do that. Today, you come out at the right time, you'll see me in my pajamas marching around my house at night, praying against the devil, preemptively. We can also pray in tongues. If you have the prayer language of tongues, it's a great gift to use when you don't know how to pray. Verse 18 of our scripture says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." That can be interpreted as praying along with the Spirit, But it can also be interpreted as praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. It's a gift that God can give us. And it's an ability for our spirit within us to pray when our mind doesn't know how to pray. I didn't share this first service, but I'm going to share it this service. My wife, Rose, is probably the greatest prayer warrior that I know. If it comes to the devil, I thought I was a warrior, but she is so much greater warrior when it comes to spiritual warfare than I am. But there was a time when we had a lady come over. She was suicidal, came to our house for prayer, and she was actually demon-possessed. And so the demon was manifesting and speaking through her in that moment. And I was like a little freaked out, but Rose was handling it pretty well. But I was in the shadows doing prayer support, and I just started praying for the situation. But at one point, I switched over and started praying in tongues. And I'm a fighter, so I'm like, all right, I'm just going to start praying. And so I'm praying in tongues, and all of a sudden this lady, and it's actually the demon through her, because she couldn't hear me, the demon just cried out and said, "Stop that." And I was like, oh, it works. Because that's the thing, is that when we pray in the Spirit, things are happening in the Spirit. And so if you have the spiritual gift of tongues, it's a great thing to use for prayer for people, prayer for situations. If you don't have that gift, it's one that you can ask for, and maybe God will grant it to you and give it to you. When it comes to our friends and family, we need to pray preemptively for them. Here's a picture of my grandson, Lorenzo. He's 3 months old, but you better believe I'm praying preemptive prayers for him now. I'm praying, Lord, I pray that you fill him with the Spirit at a young age. I'm praying, Lord, that you would keep the enemy from him, that he would not fall in love with the world, that he would be surrounded by good friends. I'm even praying for his future spouse today. Preemptive prayers. Because I know that the devil is going to want to take him out. Here's your fill-in. Pray now. Pray long, pray often before the attack. Don't wait for the enemy to attack you or your loved ones before you start praying for them. So those are our 2 points. We can win our spiritual battles when we use Scripture as a weapon and execute preemptive strikes. But I'd ask you to pull out the insert in your program. It says my exfil list at the top. Exfil comes from the term exfiltrate, which means to remove someone from a hostile area. This term is actually used in the military when they are executing a hostage removal situation, a rescue. When they're going in to take someone out of an enemy territory, that person that they're rescuing is called an exfil. And so what I wanted to do was to use that terminology for us as we start to fight for and actually storm the gates of hell to set the captives free. So what I'm going to ask you to do, there's a spot on this list for up to 10 people, is I want you to write on here people that you know today are being held captive. And you don't have to write their names if you don't want to. For privacy's sake, you can just put their initials or their first initial. But I want to start fighting for these people. Now, they may be held captive by their flesh, so they're caught up in addictions, or they're caught up in pornography, or they're caught up in desires for things. They may be held captive by the world, and you can just see that the world has them by the nose and is just taking them wherever the world wants them to go. Or they may be held captive by the devil, who he holds us captive by lies and deceit. And so they just believe the wrong things about themselves. They believe the wrong things about Christians or the church. They believe wrong things about who God is and his character. And so they're just deceived. So we probably all know at least one person. Maybe you have 10 that you can write down. But these are people in our lives, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, people that we go to school with, that we can see that they most likely are held captive. And so by writing their names down, what I'm asking you to do is to sign up to start fighting for them. Right? Start storming the gates that are holding them captive and pray your guts out to set them free. Now, the way we do this, flip it over to the other side. I have some scriptures listed here. Now, the Bible is full of scriptures that we can use in spiritual warfare. But here are just a few of them. The first one is talking about our flesh. The next two are about the world. And then the following ones are about the devil. But let me read the first one. It says, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So a way that I would use this scripture to pray for somebody who is caught up with the flesh is I would say, Lord, I know that they want to be a follower of you. They want to be a disciple. And the word of God says that they must deny themselves. So in Jesus' name, I pray that they would deny themselves. I command their flesh to release them. And God, I pray for a mindset where they're willing to sacrifice their wants and their desires for the kingdom of God. That they would be willing to take up their cross and die to themselves and follow Jesus every day. Does that make sense? That's how I would use a scripture like that. And then you can look at the next one that talks about the world, somebody that is caught up in the world. We can pray these because these scriptures are truth. They are daggers in the heart of the devil and the enemies of our soul. And when we quote them, when we pray them, when we memorize them, the enemy is defeated. Now, if you don't know how to do that, you've never done anything like that before, it's good to see it modeled. And so we're going to do that on what we call our fight nights. We're going to have a few of those this year, but we have two set up in April. On April 2nd and 30th, on Tuesday nights here at 6 o'clock, we're going to take some time and we're going to worship. By the way, worship is a weapon. We didn't have time to talk about that one today. But when we worship, the devil hates it. You know why he hates it? He was the master of worship. And so when he hears worship, it just reminds him of how far he's fallen. I love to worship. But we're going to take time to worship and then we're going to take time to pray. Specifically for those that are on our list. And so make this list and you can bring it on those two Tuesday nights and we will pray together for the people in your lives. One of the questions that's come up is how long should we pray for people that we write their names on this list? And I would say we fight for them until they're free. Now, that may be days, that may be weeks, that may be months, that may be years. And for some of us, we may never see the freedom in our lifetime for these individuals. But I don't know about you, but I want to go to my grave fighting, still fighting for the people I love. And as you pray for them and you fight for them, reach out to them because you're starting to break the hold in the spirit realm when we pray for them. And so they may be more open to a spiritual conversation than they've ever been. Scripture says, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we can bind things in the spirit realm while we're here on earth, and it is bound in heaven. And we can loose things. My former pastor used to talk about the different kinds of demons, and he would say there's one demon that's just a big fat demon. And what it does is it just keeps people from coming to church. So there's laying in bed and their alarm goes off on Sunday mornings and that demon just sits on them and just keeps them in bed. See, we can pray to loose up the grip that the enemy has on our friends and family. Even to come to church. And next week is Easter. That's a time of the year that people who normally don't go to church are open to it. Invite the people on your list to come to church with you. Or if they live in another town, go to church with them. Find a good church in their town and take them to church in another town. There are a lot of good churches in our area. So invite people to church. But let's be committed.